What core truths can all Christians agree on, regardless of denomination or culture? Is the cry of your heart revival? Do you long to see the church restored, reformed, and revived, rebuilding the foundations of civilization while fulfilling the Great Commission? A new book addresses these questions. It's called Rebuilding Civilization on the Bible, Proclaiming the Truth on 24 Controversial Issues. It's by Jay Grimstead and Eugene Calvin Klingman. And Dr. Jay Grimstead joins us now. Doctor, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jerry. It's good to be here.
Okay, now, this book is kind of different than your average Christian book. What is this book all about? And it's divided at least into 24 chapters.
Yes, the main body of the book is the 24 documents that our theologians the last 37 years have created in order to give a biblical answer to unbiblical falsehoods and some outright heresy that's being taught in evangelical seminaries, churches, and denominations.
Such as?
And so that's the main body of the book. There's also a number of appendixes we think are helpful as tools for reformation, such as the survey of Christian colleges, how a parent would know if the college, a Christian college that claims to be solid, is the kind of college they want to send their son or daughter to. And because so many Christian colleges have gone soft and gone liberal, and they are not telling the Christian public that. But there's also some, we have plans for reformation of the church, particularly in America, and that's spelled out there. And then I give a history of these 37 years of these theological teams I have pulled together the last 37 years to be a consortium of scholars to deal with these falsehoods that are being proclaimed. That history is there also, Jerry.
Now, when you refer to this, the last 37 years, what are you talking about? What happened 37 years ago?
Well, in 1977, I pulled together Christian scholars like Dr. D. James Kennedy, R.C. Sproul.
Founder of this radio station.
Pardon?
He's the ultimate founder of this radio station. D. James Kennedy.
Yes. And I was a personal friend and one of my heroes. One of
me too.
Our one of our godly heroes. I still praise God for giving the church him. I mean, giving him to the church.
Sure.
Also, Francis Schaeffer, R. C. Sproul, Norm Geisler, J. I. Packer, and a number of evangelical seminary presidents. We got 53 in 1977. We pulled together 53 major world-respected theologians and Christian leaders, including like Bill Bright and others that are tremendous mover-shakers, as well as the scholars. And the purpose was to defend the historic teaching and the biblical teaching by Christ and the apostles and so forth of the inerrancy of the Bible, that the Bible is 100% inspired by God and is all true historically and scientifically and on whatever it speaks. Mm-hmm. And that the Bible is all true and not part true and part false, as a number of evangelical leaders and theologians have been saying since the 1960s. Mm. It wouldn't be so bad if the liberalism was restricted to the old-fashioned liberals who denied the inerrancy of the Bible, the resurrection of Christ and the deity of Christ and all. But this, through neo-orthodoxy, through Karl Barth and the neo-orthodox people, liberalism slipped into the mainstream, the bloodstream of evangelical Christianity. And I'd say probably at least 50% of those who claim to be evangelicals have gone liberal and don't even know it because they were taught in their seminaries that it's okay for the Bible to be part true and part false, and their scholars to tell us which parts are true and which parts are false, and therefore for a number of historic doctrines to be undermined.
All right, well, let's talk about the example of evolution. Is that one of the things you're talking about, that the acceptance of macroevolution has undermined belief in the Bible?
Yes, many Christian colleges that were solid as a rock that people attended 30, 40, 50 years ago have now accepting evolution and accepting socialism and feminism and some even accepting homosexuality as biblically okay. That's what I mean, yes.
Huh.
And there's a book written by Ken Ham and another man named Hall called Already Compromised, which is worth looking at, where they evaluate a number of Christian colleges and give the facts on that. It's called Already Compromised. I forget who publishes it, but Amazon has it.
Right. It's probably AIG, Answers in Genesis, which is Ken Ham's ministry.
Yeah.
Okay, what area besides evolution would be some of the compromise that you're talking about? You referenced to some of them, but go ahead and spell some of this out. The modern evangelical church compromising on some of these things that in previous times the Christian church recognized? No, this is what the Bible says, and therefore such and such is wrong.
Yes, a number of those. First of all, the foundational one is the inerrancy of the Bible. Once you give that up, a whole bunch of other doctrines fall over like a set of dominoes set up. But so that's a main one. But there's also the omniscience of God. There's a falsehood called the openness of God taught by evangelical Christians now, that God does not know what you and I are going to have for breakfast tomorrow. He can make a pretty good guess, but he doesn't really know. The omniscience of God is one. Of course, feminism and homosexuality and the environment. Cal Beisner, our friend, just authored a paper on the biblical perspective on environmental stewardship. That's one. There's a number of them like heaven and hell and the Trinity, the Lordship of Christ. An awful lot of even Bible-oriented churches do not proclaim that Christ and the apostles require that a person who calls themselves the Christian must attempt to live in obedience to the Bible, not for their salvation, because we're saved by grace through faith, but just that's the way Christianity works, obedience to the Bible. Then there's other things like socialism, very big thing among liberal evangelicals. That's a number of the, and of course, abortion. We did a major paper on the sanctity of human life and offered in the appendix a tremendous thing by the Elliott Institute, which is a sociological medical research society, the Elliott Institute. I think it's .com. They offer ideas on how to shut down abortion clinics by suing them for damage done to girls and women, medical damage, psychological damage, and financial damage.
Hmm. So in a sense, what this book is, it's drawing on 37 years of different meetings with statements that were issued forth from your committee or whatever, saying, thus saith the Lord, on these 24 different critical issues.
That's right. And some are more critical than others, but all of them are issuing forth out of evangelical soil, where people assume that the Bible is their absolute standard for doctrine and mission. And yes, and so I actually created three organizations and three movements. The first was the ICBI, International Council on Biblical Inerrancy, whose names I started giving some of the names. There were 53 world scholars and Christian leaders on that, and that existed from 1977 to 1987. As the executive director, I put a 10-year limit on it so that if we did the job in 10 years, we could shut down and not become institutionalized and keep ourselves going.
Hmm.
And if we didn't do the job, we should turn it over to somebody else who could do the job.
Wow.
But I think the Lord used that powerfully to change the whole climate on how evangelicals think about inerrancy. By 1977, inerrancy was being put down publicly by evangelicals as an old-fashioned, medieval, unscientific, unscholarly thing. Well,
by the way, why don't you take a moment and just define inerrancy in a sentence?
Yeah, inerrancy is just that when God inspired Moses, Isaiah, Paul, James, John, and all the writers of the Bible, he so inspired their thoughts and ideas and very words that the very words and sentences that were written down in the original manuscripts mm-hmm. came to be the very words of God, so that each book was 100% authored by God and 100% co-authored by humans. That's what we mean. And inerrant means no errors. That is, it's all true according to science and history and reality. And, of course, archaeology over the last couple hundred plus years has never found anything that opposed the Bible. It has 100% record of always standing with the Bible, which is an amazing batting average.
Sure, absolutely. And now sometimes, I mean, if you look at a magazine like the Biblical Archaeological Review, sometimes they'll say, oh, well, so far, you know, the evidence points to Joshua being wrong when he talks about that city of Ai. But as others have noted, no, just give it time. Give it time. You'll see the Bible is vindicated after all.
That's right.
It happens over and over and over.
Any skeptic that uses archaeology eventually is shown, oh, the Bible was right. I'm sorry.
Yes. No. All right, we're talking right now with Jay Grimstead, and he's the co-author of a book called Rebuilding Civilization on the Bible, Proclaiming the Truth on 24 Controversial Issues. The website for that is Nordskog Publishing. Nordskog is spelled Nordskog. A good Norwegian word, it means northern woods. NordskogPublishing.com. I married a Norwegian, and we were married in Norway. That's how I know some things about Norway. All right, Dr. Grimstead, when it comes to the issue of abortion, wouldn't you say that by now most Christians, most evangelicals would be solidly in the pro-life camp? Although I did see that Planned Parenthood apparently has a reverend on staff, and he sends out letters, you know, saying, God bless you, may God bless you through this time of your abortion, you know, like as if God would sanctify the killing of his creation.
Well, I'm not a sociologist, but my best guess is that most evangelicals would be opposed to abortion biblically. I know there are a few that do not, and so I'm saying even evangelicals, we needed to put abortion in there as an issue, but most evangelicals would not be pro-abortion. They tend to be anti-biblical on a number of other issues.
All right, let's take the issue of homosexuality. Just recently, a major Christian publisher, who I will not name, actually released a book in an imprint that they created specifically for this book and then maybe others to follow in its train. But basically the book is saying that you can be a good biblical Christian and still practice homosexual practices.
Yes, it's true that when I graduated from Fuller in 61 with a master's degree and then went back in 75 and 76 for a D-min from Fuller and got it. But I was totally shocked when my dear seminary that I owe so much to and love so much, it was right on in the 50s and early 60s, had done about a 180-degree theological change and did not tell us alumni or the donors or any of the Christian public. It was a great heartbreak to me to find that in class, instead of having the inerrancy of the Bible supported and actually professors having to sign every year that they believed in inerrancy, as it was when I graduated in 61, inerrancy of the Bible was ridiculed in class by professors and by students in the lunchroom.
Wow.
And what really broke my heart, the first week I was there on my doctorate and found this out, in the lunchroom after dinner, I was had a heated discussion with one of the associate professors of Greek at seminary and several students. And these guys in 1975 were claiming at Fuller Seminary that these students and this one associate professor that Paul in Romans 1 was not not speaking against a love affair between two homosexual men who love each other and are committed for life and have sex together. He was only condemning the one-night stand gay bar type of non-commitment homosexual thing. It broke my heart. I went outside and wept in front of the sidewalk at Fuller Seminary and said, Lord, what have you allowed to happen to our seminary?
Wow.
And I'm saying it got worse after that. Pro-homosexual teaching at Fuller Seminary has gotten worse. And I think I can mention that because that's my alma mater.
Sure, sure.
You know, I'm not talking about any other seminary.
Right.
I know other seminaries here, but it broke my heart, Jerry. And it still is one of the great tragedies of evangelicalism that a solid seminary like Fuller, and nobody knows this because they keep putting out, newsletters and all that indicate that they're just as solid as they always were, and you can, you know.
Support them in good conscience, supposedly. Well, you know, it's interesting. Most stories are negative like this. Once a seminary goes left, and they basically what happens is they leave the Bible, they don't come back. There is one good example I can think of, though, and that is during the early 1990s, Al Mohler Jr. was commissioned to go to the main seminary of the Southern Baptist denomination, and turn it around. And by the grace of God, he did. And it was not easy. But even that first week that he was there, somebody came to him and said, Dr. Mohler, you better come to the library's basement real quick. One of the professors is actually conducting a same-sex wedding at this very moment. Now, that was in 1993.
Yes. Yes.
And again, by the grace of God, he was able to turn it around. Sadly, though, that's the exception, not the rule, being able to turn these things around. So your point in this book is that it's really important we get these things right and base them on what the Bible says, not what we wish the Bible said.
Exactly. And here's an interesting point. The entire Southern Baptist denomination was turned around, I believe, at our ICBI summit meeting in October of 1978 at the Hyatt Regency Hotel outside of Chicago. And here's the thing. All of the major it's not just, praise God, Louisville Seminary and Mohler's work.
Right.
But the whole Southern Baptist denomination did a major turnaround from going liberal. At one time, all five of the official seminaries were anywhere from neo-Orthodox to ranked liberal. And I have proof of that from a Southern Baptist who sent our 20 questions, which is in our book under one of the appendix items, 20 questions on inerrancy to test any pastor or anybody on what they believe. He sent that to 300 professors of the five seminaries, and only one of them wrote back that they agreed. He got another 16 nasty letters essentially telling him, young Baptist pastor, who do you think you are to question the Southern Baptist denomination on who they have as professors here?
Wow.
But anyway, in 1978, in the basement of the Hyatt Regency Hotel, the major guys like old Dr. Criswell and Paige Patterson and Adrian Rogers of Memphis Baptist Church and several of the major big church Southern Baptist people joined. There were a crew of them, and they decided at that time that with the this new movement of inerrancy of the Bible, they would be able to turn their denomination around. And their first task was to get Adrian Rogers elected president in 1978 of the denomination. From then on, Adrian Rogers, I mean, from then on, they were electing evangelicals, and they started turning around the seminaries, the publishing company, and the denominational headquarters. And it was awesome, but it started in 1978 when those old Southern Baptist patriarchs at that time decided, we're going to turn this thing around, because it had really gone bad. It really, every, all five seminaries had gone bad, and especially Louisville.
Yeah.
Where, praise God, Moeller came and was...
instrumental in changing.
He was, he was the Lone Ranger.
Well, you know, as a matter of fact, thank you for sharing the music of Rossini there. In fact, he said that the very first day, imagine this, he gets to work, the chapel, he goes there to speak to the chapel, and all of a sudden, all these students stood up, they turned around and put their backs to him, and they stood up and remained that way with their backs to him for the entire session of him giving the chapel later that day.
Is,
I know, it's just amazing.
So
he was
bad,
spat upon.
So
he saw something hanging from a tree. He said to somebody, you know, what's that? And he said, that's you hanging in effigy. And there were a group of professors that came to meet him around that first day, and they said, you're not welcome here. You're not nuanced. We would like you to leave. And then he said, okay, who's the ringleader of this group? And one of them identified himself as such, and he said, you're fired. And the guy said, you can't do that, because that would violate the words of my contract. And then Dr. Moeller says, oh, so the words of your contract are to be taken, you know, seriously, but not the words of the Bible or the words of our creed? Oh,
that is
great
so cool.
Question. It is cool. I agree.
And he's such a hero.
He is. He is.
Praise God. I hope somebody writes that up so it's, you know, on a piece of paper in a book.
Yeah. Well, I agree. In fact, Dr. Kennedy was asked to speak at their chapel, and during the musical session, he had tears in his eyes, and he leaned over to Al Moeller Jr., and he said, would to God that somebody had done for Princeton what you have done for this school.
Exactly.
So let me ask you a question. I mean, let's take the example of just recently, the Presbyterian Church USA, which is the largest of the Presbyterian Church denominations. They voted to allow for same-sex marriage and you know, have their ordained pastors go ahead and perform same-sex weddings, even though God's Word violates that.
Well, that major denomination of Presbyterians, that's been lost and gone, and I'd say hopeless in my mind for many years. It started big in the 30s, of course, when they fired J. Gresham Machen in 1935, defrocked him. But it's true, a number of the Evangelical Lutheran denomination had a meeting. It was a few years ago in Minneapolis where they voted whether or not to ordain practicing homosexuals. And my imprecatory prayer group and I, the day before they met, one of our men prayed, God, we're asking you to show those people of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Minneapolis that you disapprove of this horrid decision they're making on homosexuality. Well, it was a funny kind of prayer, I realize, but one of our friends wanted to pray that, so we did. And it was an imprecatory prayer, according like Psalm 68, you know, Psalm 35 and so on. And what happened, out of a clear blue sky, a freak tornado came. The Weather Bureau has no idea how this could have happened. Came and knocked the cross off of that Evangelical Lutheran Church's church where they were meeting.
Wow.
Right after they made that decision. I'd say that was an answer to our imprecatory prayer. Not that it did anything of national impact, but God showed them, I think, that they were doing something he disapproved of.
Huh. We're talking right now with Jay Grimstead, Rebuilding Civilization on the Bible, Proclaiming the Truth on 24 Controversial Issues. Any comments about the Trinity?
What did you say?
Any comments about the Trinity?
Oh, the Trinity, yes. Well, there,
the doctrine
there's
of.
One denomination, the United Pentecostal Church, who I know some men from that, and I believe they're godly, beautiful men. But this one denomination, and there are a few others, I guess, that believe in the old modal monarchianism heresy of about the 3rd century A.D. And modal monarchianism said that God does not have three persons. He's not composed of three persons. He's just one person, but he plays three different roles, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a way a Shakespeare actor sometimes plays Macbeth, another time plays Julius Caesar, and another time plays Othello. And they believe that. And modalism from the 3rd century A.D. is creeping into some evangelical churches.
Hmm. So, therefore, you address that particular issue.
Yes, we had to address that.
All right, now I noticed there was a chapter there about economics. Why? Because of socialism?
Socialism, a very large amount of, like Jim Wallace with Sojourners,
mm-hmm.
A very large amount of evangelicals who've gone soft on the inerrancy of the Bible. One of the first things they tend to do, it seems, is go into socialism.
Now, they don't use the word a lot of times. So instead, what they'll do is they'll say they're for social justice.
Yes,
and it sounds good, but that's not really what the Bible teaches.
Exactly, exactly. And I'm trying to think of the author you probably remember who wrote Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger.
Ron Sider.
Ron Sider, a good, sweet man. I mean, he's a sweet man, I'm mm-hmm. told. But it was crazy, and a wonderful theologian on our side, one of my friends who's been in on helping writing some of the documents, David Chilton, a young man who's died of a heart problem. David Chilton wrote a book, Productive Christians in an Age of Guilt Manipulators, to answer Ron Sider's book. But that's true. It's funny that socialism, well, I think it's because socialism is so popular in the secular world. Here's the thing, Jerry. When a theologian or pastor, any Christian leader, when they go soft and into liberalism, it's generally because they are intimidated, or they feel intimidated if they don't. And I'm saying fear of man is one of the main reasons that guys turn liberal. That's just a personal judgment. I haven't done a sociological survey,
sure,
but I'm quite sure that's true. And what we did with ICBI in 78, without trying to, we sort of intimidated a lot of those liberals to shut up. And so for about 2 years after our October 1978 summit meeting, where these 53 major globally respected theologians stood up, including Kennedy and Schaefer and Sproul and Geisler, and said, this is what the Bible teaches, this is what the church always believed, you're wrong if you do not believe this, and you're destroying the church, undermining it, if you believe the Bible's part true and part false. Well, all of the criticism, as far as I know, all of the criticism in the main journals and speeches stopped dead for about 2 years. And I think it was that these guys were intimidated, the liberals within evangelicalism were intimidated enough to just shut their mouths and not speak up.
All right.
Of course, it's come back like cancer. It stays in the body and comes back at another time.
Sure. All right. The book we've been talking about, again, is called Rebuilding Civilization on the Bible, Proclaiming the Truth on 24 Controversial Issues. Our guest has been Dr. Jay Grimstead, Grimstead. His co-author is Eugene Calvin Klingman. And the website for the book, for more information, is Nordskog Publishing, NORDSKOG. You can also see reformation.net. And I want to close with this thought, Doctor, and that is this. Even though it may not seem like it, the past belongs to Jesus, the present belongs to Jesus, and the future belongs to Jesus. Thanks so much for being with us. How about a closing thought in 10 seconds or less?
Yes, well, praise God. The inerrancy of the Bible is a foundation of all truth, and those who give that up, actually, the rest of the doctrines of the Bible fall with that.
Okay, thank you. God bless you.